for the healing of body and soul. The healing of body and soul is a theme that we see throughout the Gospels, but particularly in these opening chapters of the Gospel of St. Matthew. If you remember, St. Matthew is writing principally to a Jewish audience. He is conveying the gospel in terms of Jesus being him who was prophesied, him, the Messiah, who was to come to redeem Israel, to deliver them from the bondage of their own sins, to bring healing to their nation as a people, to be their Savior, their salvation. And this is principally carried out in terms of these successive healings that are taking place. Matthew opens up, of course, with the birth narratives, and then Jesus' baptism and commissioning. And then the very first thing that is recorded by Matthew following or at the start of his public ministry is his Sermon on the Mount, so-called Sermon on the Mount, beginning in the fifth chapter of Matthew, covering really three chapters of Matthew. Jesus is teaching, sitting down on the mountain and giving the law. Matthew presenting Jesus as the new Moses. But not only the law receiver, but the giver and fulfiller of the law given of God himself. The new Moses as none other than God, the second person of the Blessed Trinity in the flesh. But then Matthew continues his account. And by the way, the evangelist did not necessarily lay out a perfectly chronological account, because you can see the order of stories and accounts being different. Rather, they organize their gospels in accordance to a theological purpose of presenting Christ in a particular light. And as I said, for Matthew, he is presenting our Lord as the embodiment of all that God had promised Israel in the law, the fulfillment of the law and the prophets. But he begins to show him as him who brings healing of body and soul. Following the teachings of the Sermon on the Mount, in very rapid succession, we see, beginning in verse 8, Jesus cleansing a leper, then Jesus healing a centurion's servant. And we use part of what the centurion said as a part of our liturgy in the Western Rite. If you remember, he said, "Lord, I'm not worthy that you should come under my roof, but only speak a word and my servant will be healed." And of course, we have adopted that for only speak the word and our souls should be healed. We should be healed. And then immediately following that, Jesus heals Peter's mother-in-law who is sick with fever. All this coming from in chapter 8. Immediately following that, Jesus calming the seas. And then arriving on the other side, healing and delivering, exorcising two demoniacs. And then we come to the gospel lesson this morning from the beginning of the ninth chapter, all those being just in the eighth chapter. The ninth chapter, Jesus healing the man with palsy, that is, a man who was paralyzed, the paralytic. And this man is brought to Jesus on a pallet, a bed, if you will, a portable bed or a litter. He's being carried because he can't walk, he can't move. He's been stricken with paralysis. And Jesus recognized and discerned the faith of his friends who took it upon themselves to take up this laborious task of carrying this full-grown man and trying to find the Lord. And when Jesus saw them and discerned their faith, he says to the man, "Son." He says, "Son." Not just "sir," but "son, be of good cheer. Your sins are forgiven you." Your sins are forgiven you. The scribes who were there began to think in their own hearts, this man blasphemes, knowing that only God the Father, only God could forgive, has the power to forgive sins. But in order for Jesus to demonstrate to them that he was indeed divine, that he was indeed God in the flesh, he says to them, why do you think evil in your hearts? For what is easier to say, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, arise and walk? But that you may know the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins, then he says to the paralytic, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house. Jesus reveals himself as the discerner, perfect discerner of the secrets of the heart. Only the divine is able to do this. You see, he had already declared the man's sins forgiven. He had brought about a healing of his soul. Now we know that from another healing that sins were not necessarily a direct, or the person's physical maladies were not necessarily a direct result or judgment by God for their sins. And the church fathers affirm this in this particular passage. The man wasn't paralyzed because he was a sinner. He was paralyzed because he lived in a broken world, affected by sin, by suffering, by tragedy. And Jesus recognized his greatest need. His greatest need being the restoration of the soul. He calls him son because he sees him as a son of Adam. Adam who fell. Adam who lost the ability to have perfect communion with God. Adam who through his disobedience suffered the effects of separation, of sin, of death. And so he calls him son, recognizing that he is simply one who bears not the guilt of Adam, but rather the effects of Adam, sin, the propensity to carry out sin, the bent towards sinning, the brokenness of communion with God, a virus, a cancer of the soul that we all as sons of Adam bear. And Jesus spoke to this man, son, son of Adam, be of good cheer. Your sins are forgiven you. And then Jesus then, in showing that he could discern the hearts of the scribes, tells him to arise, take up your bed, and go to your home. The man was restored in body and soul. The physical healing was simply a sign or a manifestation of this deeper spiritual healing that had taken place. A healing that we receive by the grace of God every time we, in contrition of heart and in repentance, ask for that healing, for forgiveness, to be healed in body and soul. This is our greatest need. If you were to go on in chapter 9, we see the account of Jesus raising Jairus' daughter, the man at the synagogue, the head of the synagogue, a resurrection, showing Jesus reversing, just in these couple of chapters, the effects of Adam. The effects of Adam, the fall of Adam, being sin and separation, that is death. Jesus is revealed as him who has come to bring healing of body and of soul. Within the Orthodox Catholic tradition, we have to understand that there's an integral tie between body and soul. This is why, you know, when upon the death of a person, we don't just disregard that corpse lying there as just the shell, just the clothing, if you will. No, it's the person. It's the person. That's why death is such an unnatural thing. For the soul to be separated, to be disassociated from the body is not what God had intended, but rather the integral whole is body and soul. And in fact, following our natural biological death, our complete humanity will not be restored until we have been risen again at the last judgment and our souls and glorified bodies reunited. This is why the Orthodox Church does not allow for, except where it is mandated by law, cremation, for instance. We don't know whether God will always heal our every sickness and malady. We look at COVID and the people that have recovered, including myself, and others who have died. We know that there are times where loved ones will get disease, sometimes terminal diseases, and we pray for their healing. And yet we know that all of us one day will finally give up our health. We will breathe our last, and our souls will depart. And it is at that time that we strive that our souls are in such a state that by the grace of God, we have been healed in the soul, that we may receive that gift of eternal life which Christ has promised. And yet, just as Jesus did 2,000 years ago, we continue to be reminded by occasional miraculous healings that occur. We, for those of us who have been around for some time, we've seen it within our own parish. Becky Kerr, who received miraculous healing of her heart before knee surgery when she approached the chalice. When I was still a United Methodist pastor, even before I was Orthodox, pastoring one of the three churches over near Harpers Ferry, West Virginia, a woman who had a 7-year-old son who had been diagnosed with a defective heart valve. All the tests had confirmed it. He was being sent in for surgery that week down at Children's Hospital to have a surgery to repair his heart valve. At the end of that service, I felt moved to the Holy Spirit to pray and anoint that boy. And I did. And his mother came back the following week to say that they took him down. And when the cardiac surgeon began running additional tests, they could find nothing wrong with the boy. He was being prepped for surgery, and the final test showed that God had miraculously healed him. Thank the Lord. Our Lord Jesus continues to demonstrate these signs and sometimes wonders. We don't seek after signs and wonders, but rather live a life of faith, acknowledging when God does allow for those signs and wonders, for those miraculous healings of bodies, that we confirm what we confess when we come to the chalice every Sunday, that he, through his body and his blood, through his divine presence, brings about a healing of body and soul to his honor and to his glory. Through the prayers of our Lord Jesus Christ, Lord, through the prayers of our holy fathers, Lord Jesus Christ, our God, have mercy upon us and save us. Amen.